Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 this morning, so if you have your Bibles there in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians, Philippians chapter number 1, and Mark made light of it earlier, but we are starting life groups today, and so if you haven't been around, that's something we've been talking about for the last several weeks, and I am encouraged because the last I counted, we had 47 new people that were not already part of a life group that signed up to be a part of one. Yeah, amen. There you go. Now, that was the easy part, signing up. Now we need you to show up, all right? So I'm glad that we had that many new folks sign up for that. If you did not register, that's perfectly okay. If you're not sure where to go, there's a list of those groups in front of you, and you can grab those. It has the times and the locations on there. But I also wanted you to know that if for some reason you're not able to be here on a Sunday, you can still be a part of a life group and still get these sermon notes, because starting today, from now on, the sermon and the notes will be able to be downloaded on our website by 1:30 every Sunday afternoon. Pastor Andrew takes care of that for us, does an excellent job with it. And so if for some reason you lose your notes or if you were not able to be here, you can download those on the website. It's experiencegrace.church. But as you can see, you've probably looked this over. Every week we're going to do this from now on. We're going to have sermon notes on the front and then life group study questions on the back. Not all of the life groups will use these study questions, but many of them will. And so even if you are in a group that does not use these questions, it's still good to go back over these and to review those, and that'll help you to go a little bit deeper into what we cover on Sunday mornings. And so I'm excited about that, and we're learning as we're doing this, and I appreciate your patience with us as we've made a transition now with our life groups. But I hope that you'll jump in and not only worship God here at Grace, but also find a place to connect through a life group and then to serve as well. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, so if you found that, say amen. That's pretty good. Pretty good. We're singing out of hymnals and we're saying amen in church. We're going, that's the way it's supposed to be, right? Philippians chapter 1. Just to make sure we understand what's going on, when we come to this passage, because what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to just slowly walk through chapter number 1 over the next several weeks. And so to make sure that we understand what's going on here, we need to do a little bit of a backstory to let you know the surroundings of what was going on when this letter was written. If you want to write down in your notes for your own personal study, you can go to Acts chapter 16. You can write that down and read that later on. But I'm going to tell you what happened in Acts chapter 16. There's a guy by the name of Paul. Anybody ever heard of this guy before? The Apostle Paul. He used to have a name. His name was Saul. And so Saul has been saved miraculously by the grace of God. He has believed that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, who gave his life on the cross, who rose from the dead 3 days later. And anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul has believed that. And now not only has he believed it for himself, he wants to share it with everybody he can. So Paul goes out on his first missionary journey. Anybody know who his speaking partner was that traveled with him on that first missionary journey? It was Paul and Barnabas, right? So he's gone out on his first journey with this guy named Barnabas, and they finished this journey, and they're deciding to go out on the second journey, and you know they were Christians like us today, because guess what happened between Paul and Barnabas? They got into a fight. All right. I don't know if it was physical, I don't know if it was just emotional, or if it was vocal, or how that went down, but they get into an argument, and Paul is like, you go do your thing, I'm going to go do my thing. So Paul takes a new guy along with him. Anybody know what his name is? Silas, right? So Barnabas was the first one. He goes out on the second journey with Silas now, and Paul's heart was to go into Asia. He wanted to go in there and he wanted to share the gospel with these people, but God kept closing the door. Anybody ever had that happen before? Like, you wanted to do something for God and God just kept slamming the door. Nope, not yet, not yet, not yet. But God opens another door. And in Acts 16, the Bible talks about how God gave a vision to Paul. And that vision is what we call the Macedonian call. And what that means is that God called Paul to go not into Asia, but to go into Macedonia. So Paul gets up, he grabs Silas, they make their way via Uber to Macedonia, and make sure you're paying attention here, all right? They get into Macedonia. The first place they roll into is a city by the name of, anybody know this one? I'll give you a hint. It's the letter that right here. Philippi, all right? He rolls into Philippi. And Paul, usually when he would go into a new city, he loved to go into the synagogues. But he did not go into the synagogue at first here. He actually goes to the river. And he probably went to go fishing, but there were people there. And so he decided instead of going for fish, he decided to fish for human fish, right? And there was this lady by the name of Lydia. And she is a lady that was down by the river with these other ladies. And the Bible says that God had prepared Lydia's heart. And that's when you know God's at work. Not when you're getting it done, but when God has already done the preparation. God has prepared Lydia's heart, and Paul leads Lydia to Christ there by the river in Philippi. Paul goes on with Silas, and they're preaching the gospel there in Philippi, and there's this little girl that is filled with an evil spirit. And you could just imagine how heartbreaking it is to see a young girl that is filled with this evil spirit, and she's doing things that people had never seen before. She was saying things that people had never seen before, and there were these two men that had noticed this and thought, this is a way for us to make money. Some of you guys think, the Bible's not very interesting. Well, you haven't read it, because all this is going down in Acts 16, all right? And what happens is they grab this young girl, and they start going around, and they're charging people. I don't know if she was reading tarot cards or crystal balls or what exactly was going on there, but she's doing some kind of evil spirit thing, and people are paying to see this happen. Well, she's following them around for several days, and Paul finally says, that's it. We're gonna talk to this girl. And he goes over, and in the name of Jesus Christ, he casts out that evil spirit from that young girl. Good or bad? That's good, right? So everything's good. The problem, though, is that those two guys weren't as excited as Paul and Silas and Lydia were. Those two guys were upset because the Bible says that all their money had just dried up, right? There's no money to be made with this girl anymore. So what they do is they grab Paul and Silas, they take them down to the city square where all the leaders are, and they say, these guys are causing a ruckus in Philippi. And they end up tearing the clothes off of Paul and Silas and beating them. Now, when we talk about beating them, we're talking similar to what Jesus went through, to where they're being beaten with the cat of nine tails, I mean, left with lashes on their back and different things like that. So they beat them, and they throw them into prison. So here's Paul, and he's gone on his first missionary journey and had an issue with one of his brothers, and now he's just trying to do what God's called him to do, and he's been beaten, and he's sitting in a jail. How many of you guys would be tempted to think, man, this isn't the way it's supposed to go down? This isn't the way I pictured it whenever I was going around to other churches and telling them about the vision that God had given me for Macedonia, you know. He goes in there, and now he's ended up beaten. He's got his clothes, his clothes are gone, so he's sitting naked with another man in a prison with blood all over him and all tore up. You think he'd be upset, but what's he doing in the middle of the night at midnight? He starts singing praises to God. Isn't that an amazing thought? To think that he's going through all of that, he's singing praises to God at midnight. And of course, God begins to do a work right there at midnight. What happened? Earthquake. Boom, earthquake happens. Their chains are broken off. The gates open. Paul and Silas walk out. There's more to the story. There's a Philippian jailer there that's going to kill himself. And they said, oh, don't kill yourself. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so awesome things happen afterwards. But he had to go through some serious drama to get to that place. So now God has not only moved him to go to Macedonia, but now, I'm not sure exactly how many years later this is, but Paul moves him to write a letter to Lydia and to that Philippian jailer and to these other people that had gotten saved that are now a part of the church in Philippi. And the letter that God moved him to write is the letter that you're holding in your hand right here. And I don't know about you, but if I were going to sit down and pen a letter to the people in the city where I endured my greatest suffering. You know, what's interesting is that Paul suffered a lot. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things that they'll discuss in the life groups this week, is looking at other passages of scripture where it talks about everything that Paul went through. But out of all the suffering that Paul went through, there's no more detailed account of any of the suffering than there is of what happened at Philippi. There's more information about his suffering at Philippi than anywhere else. So when he sits down to write a letter, what do you think the focus of that letter is going to be? You think it might focus on trials. You think it might focus on hardships. You think it might focus on, you know, when things don't go down the way you wish they would. But does anyone know what the theme of the book of Philippians is? Joy. So that's why, I was going to say, that's why we're starting this series. And you like the graphic that we put together here? And it was a nice one. All that work for nothing. Hopefully we'll have it in the second service. If you want to come back for that, you're welcome to. But we're calling this series Joyride, and we're talking about finding joy in places that it shouldn't be found. And we're going to see that as we go through chapter number one, because the truth is that for many of us, when we look at our lives, there are a lot of reasons why other people would think we shouldn't have joy. I just very quickly jotted down a few that are kind of at the top of our list, but for our family, we have three children, and two out of our three children have epilepsy, and one of them has had a couple of brain surgeries in the last several years, and the first one didn't work at all, and now the second one is she's still having seizures, and there's just issues there, and she's not going to grow out of this, and so there's that. Then my wife, Misty, has a chronic illness, and she looks normal most of the time, and she acts normal sometimes, but she's got a chronic illness, and she can wake up and just barely be able to move, and her joints ache, and just have all kinds of issues. Within the last year, my father-in-law, Kevin, was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Within the last year, my dad was diagnosed with a brain tumor that was on his pituitary gland and his an optic nerve, and had to have it removed, and he lost all of, not all, but 90% of his vision. So, I mean, you look at all those things and think, man, on top of that, Tennessee got beat by BYU last night. And if any of you have smart comments, keep them to yourself if you want to keep coming to this church, all right? But you look at all of those things, and if we were to go to each of you, each of us could have a story. And we could pour it on. We could tell you our sob story. We could tell you all the negative things. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the book of Philippians and see that this first chapter, I believe, was written for people that are in a time such as that. Because we're going to see what the secret to Paul's joy was. And we're going to start that today by looking at the prerequisites of joy. You guys understand what prerequisites are? You can't take algebra 2 unless you take Algebra 1, right? So we can't have joy unless we meet these prerequisites. Paul was able to experience joy in a place where most people do not, because he had, number one, if you're taking notes there, he had a resolution. He made a resolution. Now, the 2 points that we have today actually start with the same letter, and they taught us in Bible college that you should do that all the time, but I'm not very good at it, so enjoy it while you can today, all right? So the first one is resolution. When we think about Paul's time in Philippi, we feel sorry for him. When we think about him writing this letter, as if he hasn't already gone through enough, does anybody know where he's writing this letter from? The Roman County Correctional Facility. He's writing it from jail. So not only did God move him to write a letter to the place of his greatest suffering, but he's doing it while he's chained to a guard and he's not allowed to have his own freedom. We think that we feel sorry for him or we hurt for him, but listen to the way that Paul talks in verses 1-3. It says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Sounds like a guy that's pretty depressed, doesn't it? Not at all. He's speaking blessings upon them. Because the truth is that when he thought about his time at Philippi, when he got to meditating upon his greatest suffering, it led him to do what? To give thanks. That's what you see in verse number 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Like when I remember you and everything that happened there, it gives me an opportunity to thank God. So if you're keeping notes here, the resolution that he made was this, is he made a choice to rejoice. He made a choice to rejoice. We all have that choice. I can remember when John, who sang up here a few minutes ago, when he was traveling with a group called the Daybreak Quartet out of Georgia, and they came up here and sang one time, and they have a guy that was in the quartet that was a voiceover actor. Does he still do that? So he does voices for like cartoons and stuff like that. So he's a really good impersonator, and he impersonated Joel Osteen while he was here, and I never forgot it because I thought it was hilarious, and I'm going to try to impersonate him impersonating Joel Osteen, all right? So if it's really bad, I'm sorry. But he said, everybody know who Joel Osteen is? If not, it's okay. So he's just a positive guy. He doesn't say anything negative. It's all positive. So Joel Osteen, he said, the other day, I was out mowing my yard. Is that pretty good? You don't listen to him. It's all right. The other day I was out mowing my yard and something went wrong underneath the mower. He said, so I reached up underneath that thing and it cut my arm clean off. He said, all I could think was, Lord, thank you that I still have one arm to worship you with. Craig did a lot better job of it than I did, just there. but here's what I want you to recognize here is that, you know, all of us have some things in life that would cause us to go, oh man, what just happened? Or, hey, what am I going through? What's going on? But there's always something for which we can rejoice about. As a matter of fact, I don't know if this person's here or not. If so, I apologize ahead of time. But I was talking to someone recently, and I hadn't talked to them in a while, and they came up to me, and he said, Josh, how you doing? I said, good. How you doing? Not good. And he said, this is going wrong. This is going wrong. This is going wrong. This is going. And he went up literally about 5 or 10 minutes. And I had to go find some anti-depression medication when I was done talking to him. I was like, oh my goodness, you know, and he just, this is wrong. And then he went back and like said the same thing again. This is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. And finally, I don't know if it was just my selfishness of wanting to get out of the conversation or if it was the Lord prompting me to say it. But finally, I just looked at him. I said, well, that's a lot of stuff going wrong. What's going right? And he looked at me and he said, nothing. Nothing. About that time, the son walked up. And I said, well, that's something pretty good right there, isn't it? He looks like he's in good health. How's he doing? You know, a lot of us, we find ourselves in places of suffering and we can't see the forest because of the trees. We have so many things that are around us that are negative that we fail to see what God is doing in our lives. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4 and verse number 8, if you want to flip a couple of pages over there, Paul is going to tell them the kinds of things to think upon. This is one of the most popular verses in Scripture. Paul told this church, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't think on all of the bad that's going on. Don't think about how you cast that evil spirit out of that young girl and then you had to suffer because of it. Don't think about how you went to Philippi to share the gospel and God wasn't powerful enough to keep you from being beaten. He allowed you to go through all that suffering. But rather, think on the things that are true and honest and worthy of praise and of a good report. Don't focus on what is wrong, but focus upon what is right. The place of Paul's greatest suffering, Philippi, was also the source of his greatest joy. I was reading in a book recently, and the author used this phrase. He was talking about bringing every thought into captivity. And he said, just because a thought comes to our head, we don't have to meditate on that thought. Pastor Thacker, where I grew up in Danvers, the pastor there, he used to always say, there's nothing wrong with a bird landing on your head, just don't let him build a nest there. You know what I mean? And this author, the phrase that he used was this. He called it threshold thinking. It's almost like this is the door to our mind. And this is the threshold to the door. He said, when it comes to the things that we meditate upon, because I'm here to tell you that the spiritual battle that we are waging is a spiritual battle for truth. And truth, the battle for truth is waged in our mind. And the enemy is all about trying to get us to believe lies. He was doing it in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve, and he continues to do it today. He's trying to get you to believe lies about God, lies about others, and lies about yourself. And so what we're faced with is Paul is telling us in Philippians 4 and verse number 8, when it comes to the thoughts that you allow to take up space in your mind, you need to have threshold thinking where you stop and say, is this something that God says is true? And if it's not true, it doesn't come. Let me show you what you do. You just do this. Not today, Satan. Some of you got the shirt. Anybody have the shirt? Not today, Satan. You can wear the shirt as long as you're practicing what the shirt says. You know what I'm talking about? But what happens is we're like Paul, we've got all this drama going on in our lives, and there's a knock at the door. So who is it? Well, it's just me. I wanted to remind you about what happened with your ex. Come on in, let's talk about that. Yeah, you remember when all that went down, you know, if God was powerful enough, he could have stopped you. And by the way, you know, that didn't happen to so-and-so over here, and he didn't even try to live for the Lord. Anybody picking up what we're laying down here? We hear a knock on the door, and who is it? Well, hey, it's just me. I want to talk about that person at church that you're having an issue with. Come on in. And then we wonder, I just don't understand why I don't have joy. It's pretty obvious. Here's Paul, and Paul is standing at the door about to write a letter. He's like, all right, let's write. And there's not a doubt in my mind that there were thoughts of all the negative things that happened in Philippi that came to his mind that he could have addressed in the letter, but he's not talking about those. As a matter of fact, whenever he talks about being in jail here, he doesn't say, I am a slave to the Roman Empire. He says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. It is not Rome that has me in bonds. It is God that has allowed this. And what we have to understand is that if we are going to experience joy in a place where it shouldn't be found, it starts with a choice to rejoice. Not only that, but we see the second prerequisite to joy in verses 4 through 7. As he continues here, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request, there it is, with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We'll get more into that several weeks from now, but when he talks about their fellowship in the gospel, one of the reasons he's writing this letter was because out of all the churches that had known Paul, this was one of the only churches that had literally physically given him gifts, monetary gifts to help him in his missionary journeys. And so that's one of the reasons that we try to monetarily support missionaries here at our church as well. And he says, I thank God that you guys were participating, this fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In verse number 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The real source of joy is found in verse number 6. He had a resolution, first of all. He resolved to make a choice to rejoice. But number 2, here's the other R word. Here it is. Ready? Realization. He had a realization. There was something that he realized. And what he realized is that the real source of his joy is in verse number 6. The real source of his joy was that he realized that there was something that he could be confident about. And we see what he was confident about in verse number 6. We read it just a moment ago. He says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ, referring to the day that Jesus comes back to rapture the church into heaven and to spend time with God there. And so he says that God is the one that began the work, and God is going to be the one that continues to do it. He says, I am assured of this. If you're taking notes here, this is what he realized. He realized that God is at work. God is at work. If you're in a place where people look at you and say, there's no way you should have joy because of all these negative things that are happening. If God was really in control, why would he allow all that stuff to happen? Let me just tell you, one of the things that will help you to have joy is to understand and to be confident that if God started the work, he's going to continue the work. God is at work in your life. Even if the kids are sick. Even if someone did not heal up and get better, even if you didn't get the job, even if things didn't go down the way that you wanted them to, Paul was the one that was like, God, I want to go to Asia to preach the gospel to people. And God was like, no, I got a better idea. Well, what is it? Go to Philippi. All right, God, there must be greater things there. Yeah, chains, whips. Like, how many of you guys would look at God and be like, what are you doing? Listen, God was at work the whole time. It was God that manifested himself to Saul whenever he believed the gospel. It was God that led him to Philippi via that vision. It was God that prepared the heart of Lydia, according to Acts 16. It was God that cast out the evil spirit from the young girl. It was God that sent the earthquake. And now it's God that moved Paul to write this letter. You see, resolving to choose to rejoice is so much more than just the power of positive thinking. It is a realization that God is at work when it seems like he's not. I heard one person say, and I know it's a cliche statement, but I think it's true and applies to this. When you can't see his hands, trust his heart. How many of you guys have been at that spot like David, whenever David was writing the Psalms, where he's like, God, where are you at? Like, I've been crying out to you, and you're not doing anything. Like, where are you? Many of us have found ourselves in that position before, and maybe even in that position now. I want to encourage you to realize that God is at work. You may not see it today, you may not see it tomorrow, but I promise you, you'll see that God is sovereign. God is in control, and God can bring good out of bad. When we think about all of the things that we've gone through, many of us have not gone through what three characters in the scriptures went through, three guys by the name of Hanani, Azariah, and Mishael. A lot of you right now are like, who? Hanani, Azariah, and Mishael. A lot of you don't recognize their names because those were their real names. And someone else had given them another name. You know who gave them another name? The Babylonian Empire. Because in the book of Daniel, the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar, went in and said, find the finest of the young men. And they went in, they said, hey, we got these three guys, Hanani, Azariah, and Mishael. And they're like, oh, we don't like those names. Give them Babylonian names. Anybody know their Babylonian names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were just doing what God told them to do. And when Nebuchadnezzar said, you're going to bow and you're going to worship this false god that I've set up of myself, they said, no, we're not going to do that. We worship God and God alone. He says, oh, yeah, you're going to do it. And if you don't, then we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Many of you that grew up in church, remember the flannel graph right now. You're having flashbacks as you're remembering Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. But what I love about that story is they find themselves in a position that is far less than desirable. They find themselves in a position to where they absolutely should not have joy. And when the king said, you're going to bow, this is what they said in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Just imagine that. Imagine the realization that they must have had. You talk about Paul saying, I'm confident that God has begun a work, he'll finish it. They were confident to the point that they were putting their lives on the line. We will not bow because God is able to deliver us. And somebody today needs to hear that truth, that you may be in a position to where someone is trying to cause you to bow, or maybe just the circumstances of life are bringing you to your knees. But I hope that you'll have that realization that God is at work and God is able to deliver you out of it just as much as he was able to deliver them. I love the next verse, though, in this passage. Those first three words. He says, but if not. But if not. He said, our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Even if God doesn't do what we think he should, we believe that God still has a plan. And of course, you know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is the king was so upset, they stoked the fire seven times hotter than normal. The two guys that threw them into the fire died themselves. And as Nebuchadnezzar is watching them burn, he's not watching them burn. As a matter of fact, he looks in, he says, didn't we throw three in there? But it looks like there's a fourth one in the fire. And I want you to know that whenever you're in the midst of the fire, there's a fourth one in there. You may not be aware of them, but here's what happened when they came out. They didn't even smell like smoke. They didn't even smell like smoke. They walked out of that place, and God had done a miracle in their lives, and I believe it's because they had confidence that God is the one that started it, and God is the one that's going to finish it, and he is at work, and because of that, I can have joy. Here's the next blank. The joy I experience is directly tied to the confidence I have in God. The joy that I experience is directly tied to the confidence I have in God. I'm here to tell you right now that if I didn't have confidence that God knows what he's doing, I'd throw my hands up. Things we've been through in the last year. I look at my family down here, and I'm just so thankful for them. My wife, she's Facebook famous. We joke around about that, you know, and she's got a little Facebook following and stuff like that. But you know why people listen to my wife? Because they know what she's been through. And the reason she's been able to walk through it like a queen is because of the man she's married to. Oh, no, that's not what it is. The reason she's able to walk through it like a queen is because this woman knows that God's at work. You know what? Our experiences aren't always joyous, but we have joy. And the joy that you'll experience is directly tied to your confidence in God's ability to work. The next blank there, God's greatest works often come out of our greatest suffering. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." If Paul had not chosen to rejoice, and if he had not been confident that God was at work, then we would probably be suffering for it today. You know why I say that? Because on Paul's first missionary journey, like when he went out planting these churches, does anybody know how many letters that Paul wrote came as a result of that first missionary journey? One, the book of Galatians. All the other letters, as far as my research can tell, the book of Philippians, the book of Romans, Ephesians, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Colossians, Titus, Timothy, all of those came after the second missionary journey. The second missionary journey started where? Philippi. He was in the prison. Had he not chosen to rejoice at midnight while the dried blood was still on his back, had he not believed that God was at work, we would probably be suffering for it today. You see, I want to encourage someone this morning to know that midnight is a time of great darkness, but by definition, it is also the start of a new day. And when we're at that dark point in our lives, and there's belittling the fact that it's painful and belittling the fact that there are issues that we have to deal with in the midst of it, but may we remember, let's have that threshold thinking to say, I'm not focusing on the pain, I'm focusing on the purpose that God has in the midst of all of these things. There's actually one more point to this sermon. We're going to save it for next week, but I want to just ask you this. What is it that is keeping you from experiencing joy? Another way of saying that is, what are you missing that would bring you joy? The answer is probably not what you think it is. We say, well, the reason I don't have joy is because, and we fill in the blanks with all these things we don't have. But here's what's interesting. Some form of the word joy or rejoice is found 18 different times throughout the book of Philippians. And in chapter number 1, there's another word that's found 18 times. Look at it, see if you figure out what it is. There's a couple of words that are found 18 times in the first chapter. Spoiler alert, here it is. Jesus Christ. Some form of the word joy or rejoice is found 18 times throughout the whole book, but in chapter number 1, when we're talking about finding joy in places it shouldn't be found, you see the name Jesus and Christ 18 different times, and I don't think that was any coincidence, because ultimately, Paul's prayer was that they would see Jesus in the midst of those dark times, because he is the true source of joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy is joy that is found in things that can be taken away is at its best temporary. And we put all of our stock for joy, oftentimes we put in things that can be taken away. Listen, I love my family, but my joy cannot be solely from them. I'm thankful that I have good health and an amazing physique. I'm thankful. I've got joy. You're supposed to amen that, Josh. Help me out now. There we go. But I'm thankful for the things that I have, but here's what I know. All of those things can be taken away. Jesus can't. I asked permission before I shared this story, but Dan, sitting in the third row right here, Dan and I have been buddies forever. As a matter of fact, we got into a fist fight in seventh grade, and his brother broke it up, and I cried. But then ever since then, we've been good friends, and I'm thankful for him. But when Dan was 16 years old, before he got he had his driver's license. He had it for 3 weeks, and he didn't have a car yet. I think the first one was a Ford Ranger, wasn't it? And before he got that Ford Ranger, he was at home, and it was the first time his parents had left him home alone with him and his older brother. His brother was 18, and I forget how old Jay was, a couple years younger. But home alone, And he lived right next door to Pastor Thacker, who was the pastor of the church I grew up in, but also Dan's grandpa. Pastor Thacker had gone on vacation and left the keys to his car with 18-year-old brother Mike. So Dan, he's 3 weeks into having his driver's license, and everybody knows when you get your driver's license, you got to drive, right? That license will burn a hole in your pocket. And so, yeah, I got to drive, and he goes to Mike, and Mike, give me the keys. Mike's like, I can't do that. And he says, give me the keys. I can't do that. He says, give me the keys. Okay, but don't tell anyone. All right. So Dan goes out. He told me, he said he was doing, you know, burnouts as much as you can in an old Bonneville, and he was doing the fishtails and the gravel. He said he was having a great time, and he was on his way home after joyriding. Isn't that what he's doing? He's joyriding. Some of you are like, I got a story similar to that. No, you don't. Listen to what happened. He's joyriding, and on the way home, I think I still remember the intersection just north of Danvers there. On the way home, there is a stop sign, and you know how it is out in the country. You can see forever when the corn's down. And so Dan kind of looked, and he saw the coast was clear and went ahead and blew through the stop sign at the same time another car was coming and T-boned Dan. Of course, you can see he's all right. I asked him, give me the details of this story. I want to make sure I don't mess it up. I said, what happened to the other people? He said, I don't know. I never asked them. So I don't know what happened to them. But he ended up getting in a little bit of trouble that night because he was joyriding. How many, I want to ask how many of you have stolen your grandpa's car before or anything like that. But here's what I want you to see. Maybe we haven't stolen a car or went out joyriding like that, but here's what I do know is that many of us are joyriding things that we think will produce joy, when in all actuality, it's only going to cause pain. Why don't you have joy today? Again, that answer may not be found in the place that you think it is. Joy is not something that is out there. It's something that is found in here through Jesus Christ. And if we're going to experience joy in places that it shouldn't be found, we need to resolve to make a choice to rejoice in the work that Jesus Christ is doing, and we need to realize that God is at work in our hearts and lives. Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.